Gospel of John, chapter 20. We stopped at where Mary had seen the Lord at the resurrection, and she went to tell the other disciples this, and we'll see that they basically at first did not believe, but we're going to see this happen to several of them. Showing again, we're going to see that seeing does not always produce faith. In many cases, it's a temporal thing, has no life to it. That we're going to see faith is a spiritual thing. It's a revelation. And it's something that must be walked in and abided in, like all spiritual experiences. That's why many people, they have religion, and they revert back to things that they believe, but it doesn't necessarily mean there's any faith there anymore. They lip service God's word, and even their belief about God is simply their own visions, imaginations, their own hearts, and their own thoughts. But again, that is not a living faith, nor is it eternal life, which the word is talking about. So we'll see again, as hopefully by the time we finish the lesson, that many people who think if they see something, then they will believe. And you'll see that actually Scripture refutes most of this, and that even if people believe by a sign or a vision or a wonder, it never keeps them. And we're going to see the example. And those who lived with the Lord and heard him for 3 years still had unbelief, and he rebuked them for it. And we're going to see again then why we need to abide in the Holy Spirit, because only he produces faith. And again, it's only by abiding in the vine does the just one, the scriptures say, live by faith. So see, most people's religion and Christianity is based on something mental or some experience they once had that they have no more. And again, this kind of belief, a mental assent to some truth, even the demons have, and the devil has perfectly. Yet it is not saving faith, nor is it the kind that God regards. Every person at the judgment seat of God, before they're consigned into hell, the wicked, they will see the Lord, but it will not save them, nor have any impact whatsoever. It will not change their heart. See? So again, you'll see that these things in themselves produce nothing. Signs, wonders, they have their place, but they sustain no relationship. They sustain no walk with the Lord. Only the life of faith does this. Again, we'll see it's tied up. It's a spiritual thing. It's tied up with the Holy Spirit and abiding in Christ. It's not something people manufacture. Some people think they have more faith than others. They have more positive thinking. They may have a better attitude. And again, all of these things are simply natural. They still don't produce anything spiritual. Some of the most positive people in the world are in hell. Those who propagate it, a positive thinking, are in hell, because often their positive attitude was not based on truth. And truth is what will stand, not what people believe. They must believe the right thing, see? And they must have the help of the Holy Spirit, or again, Jesus says, you can do nothing. You cannot abide in the life of faith separate from abiding in the relationship with the faithful one. It cannot be done. And this is why we have many lukewarm, carnal, backslidden, worldly, deceived people who were once Christians who still say, Lord, Lord, as Laodicea did, not knowing how far they had fallen. And Sardis, thinking they were spiritual, but Jesus said they were dead. And again, both of these groups had no awareness or where they were at. They didn't notice that they had fallen. They thought they were okay. See, because they were still holding to doctrines and mental assent to things and experiences they once had. But there was no relationship anymore. As it was said to the church of Ephesus, but you lost your first love. Your duty and devotion to the Lord is the first love. Everything else is irrelevant. Your past experience with God will avail you nothing. None of this will avail you. It's where we are now. He is the living spirit. He does not live in our past. He does not live in our future. He lives in the eternal now, and we have eternal life and relationship either with him today or we do not have it. You see? Many people run back to an experience to prove they're Christians. That may have proved they were a Christian, but it does not prove they are today. So again, we have to understand, is it based on truth? And we'll see the apostles in their humanity, apart from the Holy Spirit working in them, they had the same problem. And he reproved them for it. He did not commend them. See, again, he had sat with them and taught them for 3 years, and he expected a lot more out of them than the person who just heard some things. And so, again, they were going to lay the foundation, and still they had misunderstood him. They had miscalculated. Again, we're going to see, as we talked about before, they were still, after his death, disappointed. Why? Because they were expecting him to rise again. What they were expecting was he wasn't going to be killed in the first place, and he was going to set up the kingdom and restore Israel's glory. And we see this all through, that they still didn't fully get what he was saying. And until he opened their understanding, until, like he said, I have things to tell you you cannot bear now. They could not bear to hear him say, Israel will be destroyed as a nation and judged. So they were looking for this glorious millennium. And he was saying, this isn't it. You know, you won't even be here when this happens. You know, or you'll be brought back from the dead a long time, but that's way off. But see, again, they heard what they wanted to hear. They emphasized what they wanted to, and he kept telling them the same thing. And whether they grasped it or not, it was between them and their own heart. And that's why he reproved them. Well, we're going to see then the very things he told them. It showed you that they did not put the emphasis on what he considered important. And when he tried to tell them these things, they thought, oh, yeah, and they're going to go on. And they still wanted the kingdom to be established and the Romans to be overthrown. And really, this is going to be one of the hard things they were going to have to endure. But when the Spirit came, then they started to see, oh, he really meant it when he said, my kingdom is not of this world. You know, that he didn't come for this at this time. You know, and then they will begin to get their priority right. They were arguing at the night of his death, before he was to be taken and captive, who was going to be the greatest in this kingdom. See, they were still thinking naturally. And his whole emphasis to them was to prepare them to proclaim the spiritual kingdom to the world, not to reestablish Israel. See, again, they had their own agenda and their own thoughts, and he's still thinking, and I could not tell you this yet. These are the hard things. But when the Spirit comes, he'll show you. He'll open up your eyes to the degree that have not been opened yet. But he accused them, and did not excuse them at the time, of unbelief and being hardened in their heart. And he was talking to 12 when he did this after 3.5 years. So again, we're seeing what Jesus had to deal with. And we'll get back and see that they did not believe Mary, but they didn't believe some other things too. And we'll see why Thomas is dealt with by the Lord. And again, he was not alone. Verse 19, So when it was evening on that day, that was the resurrection day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, why were they afraid? They have crucified the Lord. Remember, they came basically to take them also, and Jesus, by his presence, said, "I am he," and when they fell to the ground, they were aware that he had power of some sort. And I believe it sidetracked them from their mission of gathering the disciples. And again, Jesus understood the scripture, you know, that I will not lose thee. That he put their center of attention that I'm the one you're after. Let these go. He intervened to keep them from doing this. And so again, he let them scatter. He protected them at this moment. And they are still hiding. They know if he killed the Lord, we are his followers, and normally this is what happens. When the ringleader is taken, after they take care of him, they go after his followers. So this is why they are fearful, not knowing when the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders are going to come after them. They want to destroy this movement. So again, this is why they're hiding. And Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." It's interesting, this salutation, and it's interesting that he could not have fulfilled it better. Here was the Prince of Peace. He had resurrected. He had earlier said, "I'm going to give you a peace that the world cannot give you." They're hiding from the world in fear. They're fearful of what's going to happen. And he's now beginning to fulfill what he told them. "I will give you a peace that the world cannot give you." Now, and later on we see this when they go out to proclaim the gospel after Pentecost. You do not see them hiding anymore. You see them with the boldness, the exact opposite. And when they're forbidden to give the gospel, they go and do it anyway. Well, at this time, you didn't have to forbid them to do anything. They weren't going to go out of the house. They were still afraid. They did not have the empowering or the equipping or the indwelling of the Spirit at this time. And this is why he said you're to wait until you are endued with power from on high. And when people talk of this power, it's not the power to fall on the floor and shake. It's not the power to yell and have goosebumps. That ain't the power the Bible is talking about. It was power. The power was boldness to take a stand with Christianity to the end, that even if you are a martyr or put to death for it, that you can come against and take a stand for the gospel at any cost if the Spirit requires it. This was the power not to be afraid and terrorized by the enemy in this warfare he sent us. And he says you are to go out as sheep among the wolves. And what do wolves do? They're going to try to eat you and destroy you. But you're going to go as sheep. You're not going to go and fight them on their terms. You know, you will be given grace and wisdom, or you will be given their power and ability to die if necessary. And this is what they did. So they understood this was the power of the gospel, was to take a stand. This was what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for. It was not for just speaking in tongues. It was not for feeling good. It was not for vain glory. It had no other purpose. So see, many people want to be filled with the Spirit, but they are not witnesses, and they don't want to be witnesses. So what is the purpose? They don't need it. It's very simple. It was for ministry. And then back in the early church, why they needed it more so was they had the open persecution against them, and they needed the boldness to take a stand. Their Christianity could cost them their life. Sad to say, today it doesn't cost us that much. And maybe we don't need the great grace they were given, but we still need grace to take a stand and be able to give an answer when God requires it, and to proclaim the gospel for the evangelists and those who are called to do so. Because we're still dealing in a spiritual realm where there is enemies and adversaries. So again, he's saying, "I've come to bring you peace. Peace be with you." Or he could just as easily say, "I'm here. I've come." This is where the peace comes from. It was not coming aside from Jesus. He was their peace. See, when his presence came and he spoke, they were at peace. Again, like someone said, he is the I Am. And the direct object is whatever you need, that will he be. So he came to say to them at this moment, I am peace. You know, I am what you need at this time. And so this is what he's telling them, to come to answer their fear and show them what had happened. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Again, he wanted them to understand what? That I am not just a vision. I'm not appearing as Jehovah in a vision like I do to the prophets. I'm not even appearing as a spiritual angel in a vision. Remember, God did this often, Old and New Testament. He appeared in visions and dreams, and even Paul at times could not tell the difference if he was literally seeing something in the natural or whether he was seeing spiritual. And he said he implied it didn't matter. There was an experience that was made alive to him. Peter was caught in a trance. Again, the same thing. Sometimes it's, remember, he was let out of the prison and he thought he was having a dream or a vision, and it was a literal thing. So when spiritual things happen, again, it goes into another realm. And so again, he's letting them know who I am. You know, you're not just having a vision of this disembodied spirit that's coming to talk to you before he leaves and goes to heaven. He's showing them what? That I appeared in this room. I did not come through the door. The door was locked. But I also still have scars that shows you I still have my humanity. You know, that I have been glorified, but I did not disintegrate my body. That it's here. That I am capable of being both. As the Lord is. See, again, he's showing us the same thing as Jehovah. God in the old covenant, he manifested himself in the Shekinah, the cloud that hovered over the mercy seat. And his visible presence was there. And yet at the same time, he told Solomon, even the very heavens, and Solomon spoke this, could not contain him. Paul, quoting the old poet, said, while we live and move and have our being in him, and where can you go? And God asked, well, how will you build me this temple that I should dwell in when I inhabit all of heaven and earth? But he makes himself manifested locally when it suits him. Even in heaven, he sits upon a throne. But that is not all where God is. He actually says he abodes in the believer. He said, I and my Father will come and indwell you and live in you. Well, again, where can you go that God is not? But see, he chooses at places and times to manifest himself. It's not that he's changed. It's that we're not capable of perceiving him at that time. He's always the same. But he reveals himself by removing the veil and opening our spiritual understanding that we can comprehend who he was. So sometimes the Lord is present, but people are not aware he's present because he does not manifest himself. But he sees all and hears all, and nothing's hidden from him. And at other times, he makes himself very known. And so now the Lord's doing this. He has returned to his glory, basically. And therefore, he is the eternal Word of God. But he's still the resurrected Son of Man. He has not relinquished his humanity. It has been glorified and lifted up. So he can not only touch and feel, and they see him, and he is not a spirit, yet he instantly can disappear as if he's a spirit. Because God is spirit. He is a spiritual being also. So again, we see both sides, him manifesting himself locally and universally as it suits him, as God always does. Now again, why the angel Gabriel could say, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Wherever Gabriel is God's presence. He says, my angels always behold my full glory. That's what it meant, his face. It didn't mean they would stand in front of the throne staring at his face. Millions and millions of angels just staring at his face. So he's telling you what? Wherever they are, they know me fully. And again, that's what's promised by John in the epistle, that when we cross over, we shall know as we are known. This is what it means. There will be no hindrance. And this, again, is what he described as being eternal life, was this communion, this ever-present communion and relationship with God and the Christ. So this is what he's saying. So now, though, he's chosen locally to reveal himself. And he's used his body to do this. And that's why he tells them, he wants them to see, again, that I am not just a spirit, that I did resurrect, that I was the one, as it said in the book of Revelation, I'm he who was dead and is alive and will be alive forevermore. Again, the two combined, the divine nature and his humanity always. Again, this is how he acts as mediator. Hebrews emphasizes it's the man, Jesus Christ. It does not refer to his divinity. It's the man. Because, see, that was important in him acting as a high priest and an intercessor. He had to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities and have experienced humanity. And this is what he's doing. Okay, so he's come to them. And the disciples, again, rejoice. Why? Now they know he's alive. They've accepted that this is the Lord risen. He was dead and he is not dead now. And so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. His main purpose to the 12 and the others was what? He taught them to prepare them to proclaim the gospel throughout the world. They were going to be the basic method that God is going to proclaim the gospel. We're going to see he does not basically proclaim the gospel through angels, or visions, or dreams, or miracles, or signs. We're going to see it's the proclaiming of the word through his messengers. That it's going to be the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the helper in them, speaking. You're going to see the union of the two. And he said, as I came and declared the Father, and as the Father spoke in me, this is what I'm going to send you out to do. I was the light of the world. I'm the light of God, but you're going to be the light of the world. But it's going to be me and you doing this. So again, he's linking himself with the body as he and the Father were in unity. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Again, people like to debate this scripture, and they can. I believe, from understanding the scripture here, this is when they were what we would call born again or regenerated or actually entered the new covenant. They were saved under the gospel, as well as the Abraham and David were saved under the old covenant. But they did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them like is promised in the new covenant. This is why it's called a better covenant in Hebrews. How is it different? They become the temple. This has never happened before. No human was the temple of God. There was either a tabernacle or a building that was set up according to God's word, and then God came and dwelt in it through the Shekinah. But now he's telling them that you're going to be the temple. And this is why he said, he that is least in the kingdom of God, he's speaking of the new covenant now, he said, is greater than John the Baptist. He was the greatest of all ministers. Jesus considered him the greatest, for he prepared the people's way for the Lord to come to his temple. The only prophet that we know of that never performed a miracle, and yet he was greater than all the other prophets as far as his ministry was concerned. He was greater than Isaiah, Elijah. He was greater than Moses. And Jesus said this, there's none risen that is greater, referring to his ministry and what he did. God and Christ considered it the greatest. Yet he said, in this kingdom he is least. because he did not indwell him as a temple, where he will do those in the new covenant. So this is why he breathes on them. What does he do? This word he has only used about twice, and once in the Old Testament. It's used in Genesis when God breathed and man became a living soul that distinguished him from the animal kingdom. He was in the image of God. God gave him life. And it's actually the similar word it is used. And now when Jesus breathes on them, some people like to say, well, he was just doing this symbolically, but Pentecost was when it really happened. They can't prove this. And you'll find a few exceptions in Acts when people were saved and they were filled with the Spirit at the same time, at the same, but other times you'll have them having separate experiences, proving that it was different. Even asked, remember the apostle asked, have you received the Spirit since you believed? He assumed, because of what they were saying, they'd already been saved. But they said, we haven't so much heard there be a Holy Ghost. They were preaching and believing in Jesus according to what John the Baptist had said. But again, his assumption was, have you had this? And so that's why he told them to wait at Pentecost. The main purpose of Pentecost, that you would be endued with power. For what? Because these are the ones he's sending out to preach the gospel, and the 120. They're the ones that have been with him for years and listening. They're the ones that didn't fall away, basically, and that he had prepared. Then he equipped them at this time. But here it says he breathed on them. He was nothing symbolic. He did something actually. He is what Paul said. The first Adam was a living soul. The second Adam, the other Adam, he is a life-giving spirit. He is now the Lord. He is the Word of God speaking life, spiritual life to them, and they enter in. They are again regenerated and indwelled by him. Again, that never happened in the Old Covenant. Did not happen this way. And so this is what happened, that when he breathed on them, he indwelled them. He did what he claimed to have done. Chapter 14, he's fulfilling this. Chapter 14, verse 17 and 18. And the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. See, again, they were saved under their covenant, under the gospel, having abided with Jesus. They were not of the world. Because it does not see him nor know him. Spiritually, he's speaking. They have no relationship. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. He's speaking of who? Not only the Holy Spirit. We're going to see what he says here. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Again, claiming unity with the Godhead. So when he breathes on them, the Father and the Son, through the Holy Spirit, indwell them and make up their abode as the temple of the Lord. And all of them there, except for Judas, and Thomas is missing. And so when he breathes on them, in a sense, this is when they entered the new covenant. This is what happens now when people are born again through the preaching of the gospel, when the Holy Spirit does the work of regeneration. They enter in to the new covenant. And again, as Paul said, and if they have not the Spirit of Christ, they are not his. If he does not dwell in them. So again, this is what he's doing now. He's appearing to them, and they are the foundation to build the church on, the new covenant and the church. And they are the apostles, the one he's going to use to do this. And so at first he does this with them. They are the established authority. He does not do this with Mary when he appears to her. He does it to them because they're the ones he's saying that the Father and I have prepared to send you. You're going to be the apostles and prophets to build the church and lay its foundations. And what purpose, he said, to build it up as a temple, a dwelling place for the Lord. Again, therefore, the old covenant does no longer stand. I will not indwell buildings anymore. When he ripped the veil of the temple, when it ripped from top to bottom, when he died on the cross, God was saying a way was opened, a new way, into the Holy of Holies. And God, in a sense, was saying, there is nothing here now but an empty room. The only Holy of Holies I have is my people. I dwell in them now. And see, this is what he's telling them. He, as the Hebrews writer says, and he abolished the old to establish the new. Again, why it's called a better covenant. So this is what he did, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed the Spirit of life. This is the Holy Spirit entering them. Again, like he said, when I ascend to the Father, you know, I will request him, and he shall send the Spirit to you. And then he also says, and I will send him. So again, you see him speaking for the Godhead now. And when he breathes on them, who's coming forth from him? The Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Son. It always comes again as Jesus came to declare and reveal the Father. The Holy Spirit has come to declare and reveal the Son. And he that hath the Son hath the Father. Again, they are one. And to know one is to know the other. Again, no separation in what they come to reveal. Remember, these apostles were chosen by the Father. And Peter Jesus prayed during the night, and it was the Father who told him who to pick. And so he's saying, as the Father sent me, so I send you. But the Father is the one who told me to pick you and send you. See, again, we are in unity here. And the Holy Spirit will carry this out. He is the other us. Again, when he speaks of us, we coming to make our abode. And then he says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Basically, in this context, he's speaking of them as church authority, as those out to proclaim the gospel. And when they speak, something happens. Life or death is ministered. Those who respond to the gospel and confess and repent and believe, they shall receive forgiveness. Those who reject the gospel preached to them and harden them, they shall receive the judgment of God. And remember, this is what Jesus said in the beginning of John, he that hath the Son hath life. And he said, and he that does not believe, the judgment of God remains on them. They are waiting, as Paul said, they are storing up wrath to the day of judgment when God will execute every punishment against every sin that's been committed, every idle word, every deed. So in this sense is what he's talking about. The church, the body of Christ, will have the power through the gospel, by the gospel being preached to them, to remit sins or to retain them, to forgive or not to forgive, according to how they respond to the message. Again, this is why Paul, when they rejected his preaching in the synagogues, this is why he shook the dust off his feet and said, you judge yourselves unworthy of the kingdom, and I shall go elsewhere. Their sins were retained. They were not forgiven. And he reminded them that the very dust off my feet will come against you as a witness on the day of judgment to accuse you and tell you, as the law of Moses did, that you rejected life and therefore punishment awaits you. You are therefore still under the curse because you have not been forgiven. Now again, as Paul was saying, that all the world shall stand guilty, for by the knowledge of God's law, man is a sinner. So when the gospel is proclaimed, when you do not hear sin mentioned and judgment, you have not heard the gospel. You have heard a false gospel. People cannot be saved till they know they're a sinner and they need a Savior. See, so you'll see a lot of what's preached is not the gospel. But so he's saying, when it's preached, It what? It declares the person guilty before God, but it shows him a way of forgiveness and out if he will take it. But it must be God's way. And if he rejects it or refuses it or will not come to the light, then his sins are retained. It means they are not forgiven. They are held in store till the time of the judgment, when God says he will bring everything to light and the very word will judge them. Again, they will be without excuse at this time. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord. He has appeared to us." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and my hand into his side where the spear went in, I will not believe." And again, he is not commended for this. They at first did not believe Mary's one woman's witness. We could excuse that as saying, well, she was a little hysterical, she was so emotional. But here, nine of the apostles were together and saw this. And Thomas knew these apostles and knew what they experienced. And he knew them not to be liars. He knew their character, but he was determined, well, I will not. And it's interesting how long he has to wait. So he is not commended nor approved by the Lord for this. Notice what it says. After 8 days, eight more days, can you imagine? People never think of Thomas what he thought. 8 days he's pondering this. They're telling him over and over again what we saw and how the Lord appeared. And he still has unbelief. He still does not believe, you know. And during this period of time, the Lord has probably appeared to several other disciples. The witness is coming. You know, we're going to see that those who are on the road to Emmaus, he appears several times. He's getting the messages, but he's determined to have it his way. But we're going to see he gets reproved in the process. And after 8 days, his disciples, referring to again the original 12, were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, the same as before, and stood in their midst. So again, exactly as the first time, he appears. You know, at first, out of nowhere, he does not walk through the door. Yet when he appears, he is physical. He is in his humanity. And when he disappears, he is not. He is God, which is spirit also. Okay? And he says to Thomas, answering him of what he said, it shows you when he spoke this in their midst that Jesus hears all. As God now, he hears all. Nothing's hidden from him. He was there when Thomas uttered this. And here he comes back. Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. So still Thomas, until this, till the Lord appears, is still unbelieving. He's still not sure. You know, and that's why he basically gets the name Doubting Thomas, which is rightly so at this time. He was brave. He was willing to die when they died, but that did not help his belief. Even Peter was willing to die, though he was fearful later. You know? See, they did not question their natural ability. But see, faith again is something spiritual. And something was blocking Thomas, you know? And we're going to see that Jesus again does not commend him. Because we're going to see that, again, this was part of why Jesus did this was not just to satisfy his unbelief. Because of his apostolic ministry, part of this was required. But we're going to see that it is not required, in general, for anyone to ever see the Lord. You find no scripture that says, even after this, that Anybody has to, other than those who are called to apostolic and prophetic ministries. And again, theirs was not basically so they would believe certain facts. It was to confirm their ministries and the great suffering and things that were going to happen to them because of the greater authority given them. But we'll see that God often does not respond to unbelief with signs and wonders. He usually does not do that. If you study the principles of Scripture, He gave signs and wonders at times because people did believe in what they were given. He never confirms unbelief. He reproves it. But those who are willing to walk in the light and what they've been given and act on it, then He's willing to give more when it's necessary. See, that's the way of faith. It does not reward unbelief. He considers unbelief sin. So see, again, we see the way of faith is not natural. See, so many people say, well, if I see, I'll believe. But you will not believe spiritually. You will believe mentally, and that will not save you, nor will it keep you in the way of faith. You will not last, is what it will be told. And we're going to see later the Scriptures approve. What had no avail on most people. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. He gets the revelation. Not only does he see and believe he's the resurrected Lord, he saw he did not come through the door. He saw he was not just a spirit. He's getting the revelation that this is the Word of God, that this is the Son of God. And we didn't really understand who he was. We knew he was a prophet. We thought he was the Messiah until it killed him. You know, then we started to have all of our doubts. We thought he was going to set up the kingdom. See, they misunderstood what he was going to do. It was their misunderstanding. Yet, again, we're going to see, had they listened, had they concentrated on several things he had said by his words, they could have believed. And this is what he referred them always back to, was, did not I tell you this? He didn't say, because I'm here now. Don't you remember what I told you? He banked everything on his word, not on them seeing or hearing other things, not convincing. He knew the word had something to do with faith and with spiritual things, the word of God. And this is why he says this. And you look at the great thing he gives here. And Jesus said to him, to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Isn't it interesting? There is no commendation here. He's not saying, isn't that wonderful? See, he already expected Thomas to have believed without this. But he was disappointed. And notice what he says. But blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. He considered them more spiritual and greater. He said they were able to comprehend my word and spiritual things, and I honor my word above all my name. Had they understood my word, this would not have surprised them. And remember, he kept telling, did not I tell you these things? Let's go back to Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him, the apostles, while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard it, he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe. Who was this that refused to believe? The apostles. Yeah, all of them. He said they refused to believe this. Okay? And after that, After this experience, what does he say? He appeared in a different form to two of them, those disciples, while they were walking along their way to the journey. And they went away and reported it to the others. They came to the apostles and other disciples. But they did not believe them either. Isn't it interesting? He's appeared to Mary. He's appeared to the two. And they still don't believe either one of them. See? Okay, let's take a break here.